So if you don't know, this is Rob Scott Cook. Rob has started the Woodlands group of churches, which have so brought such life to Bristol, and lots of flourishing churches. There are many churches around the city that Rob has supported and encouraged, and he's been praying for us as a church, Hope here, right the way since the start, 25 years ago. So it's always a joy to have Rob come and speak, and he's going to be speaking and then praying for us as well this morning. So I'm going to pray on behalf of us all. Lord, I want to thank you so much. I want to thank you for the gift of encouragement that you bring. I want to thank you for the power of someone else that's on the same journey, more experienced than us, many of us, coming and bringing words that cheer us on and help us to see clearly. And so we pray, as Rob teaches, as he speaks to us today, that you build us up as individuals, as households, as a church. Encourage us, strengthen us, teach us, lead us. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to change us as well. Amen.
Thank you, Chris, and thank you so much for your very loving welcome. It's a joy to be with you and to see so many friendly faces that are here, and Hope has a special place in our hearts. We, from the very beginning of Hope, have prayed for it with Silas and Annie in those early days, and just all that's grown, we're so delighted in. And so it may embarrass you, but we pray for actually every day, and we pray for Chris and Alice each day, and so you're never far from our thoughts. And so greetings firstly from the Woodlands Church family, and from my wife Pam sends greeting as well. One of the things about praying, it's not just praying for God's blessing on you, but also wanting to listen to what God may be saying for you. And so what I want to share today is what I sense as a prophetic word that's been stirring in my heart very much this year. I want to share some of the ways in which that's become relevant, even in recent weeks, in a special way. So hold on to your chair, and my prayer is that by the end of the day, we'll really sense, at the end of this morning, that prophetic word being released among us. So here's the prophetic word. Is I felt God saying in this year of 2024, expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer. Expect a fresh wave of my spirit in prayer. The scripture that's been particularly on my heart is taken from Romans chapter 8, and hopefully it will come up on the screen. Just these two verses, so it'll be easy to remember, and we're going to unfold them together this morning. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, come now. Guide us into truth. Bring these scriptures alive to us, Lord. Lord, it's my prayer here this morning. We'll not just speak about a fresh wave of your Spirit in prayer, but we'll actually experience here before the end of this morning a fresh wave of your Spirit in prayer. Come now, Lord. Come by your Spirit. Release your purposes among us, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Prayer is so key to our lives as Christians. It's what ultimately is the key to living the effective Christian life. And I know for you as church, prayer is a key part of what God's been stirring among you. And yet, prayer is one of the hardest things often in our Christian life and practice. It's where we're most vulnerable to our own human weaknesses, most in the area of prayer. You know, Jesus, he taught his disciples to pray. What we have is the Lord's Prayer. But when Jesus most wanted their prayers, for them to pray for him, in fact, it's that moment of significance where Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is about to face the cross and all the anguish and agony. This is the watershed of history. This is our kind of moment of BC and AD, as it were. This is where the cross is going to somehow bring that moment that will change the rest of history. And he's going through an anguish of heart in all that lies before him. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes just three of his closest disciples, and he says to them, watch and pray with me. Watch and pray. I mean, this is going to be a moment of anguish for Jesus. In fact, you know, even in our human lives, when we go through times of pressure, we often sweat, as it were, just sheer but for Jesus, he sweat great drops of blood in that anguish as he's praying, oh, Father, if possible, let this cup pass from me. And he's got these three disciples who are close to him, and they're watching and praying with him. And when he gets back to them after a few minutes, they're fast asleep. And again it happens. Now, if you're honest this morning, do you ever fall asleep when you're praying? Do you ever feel too tired to pray? Do you ever feel too distracted or too discouraged? That's human weakness, and nowhere more vulnerable to it than in prayer. But there's hope, and there's help. Listen to these words again. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. This is very context of prayer. He helps us in that weakness. Now, the challenge is sometimes when we feel that weakness, we feel too tired, so we don't pray. Or we feel distracted, we don't pray. Whereas in that very time of weakness, this is where we can discover more of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives than if, in fact, we were on top and alert. Because in our weakness, the Holy Spirit often is at work in ways that we could not naturally do. We can unfold that for a few minutes together today, and I trust whet your appetite about prayer. So the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we feel tired, distracted, discouraged, even discouraged because our prayers don't seem to have been answered. But in these moments when we pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. But it's more than just human weakness, tiredness, discouragement. It's also this further challenge. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray. Now, do you ever find that sometimes where you have something on your heart, you have a difficult decision to make, or someone close to you is going through, but you're not quite sure what the answer would be? You don't even know what to pray. So what's the point of praying? If you don't know what to pray, how can you pray? But you can, actually, with the help of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can help us our weakness. When we feel the frailty of human flesh, our tiredness, our frailty, but also when we feel the limitations of our understanding, we don't even know what would be the best answer to this. I remember many years ago, we sent a lovely couple from Bristol here out to Africa to serve God in a very difficult part of Africa. And it was a very challenging time. This is many years ago when you didn't have the internet, you didn't have the means of a kind of email or communications, as it were. And so we hadn't heard from them for a few weeks, and we were praying for them every day. And this particular day, as I'm praying for them, I felt them on my heart all day. And when I went to bed at night, they were still on my heart. I'm praying for them. And I wake up in the early hours of the morning with them on my heart. And I can still remember now that time. I just sensed it. But I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what they were doing. I didn't know where they were at that particular moment. But I knew that God was putting them on my heart. Well, why is God going to put on my heart? I don't know what to pray. But then I felt that help of God's Holy Spirit in prayer, that kind of what I call those wow moments, where I really felt a stirring. I begin to feel I'm praying with my spirit. And as at those moments, I felt something really released. Now, in the morning, I wish I could have just, done an email, but it wasn't such a thing. It was little things, little kind of bluish envelopes you stuck together. They were called airmail letters, you know. And I sent one. It took a few weeks to get to them, and it took a little while to come back. But when it came back, it was such an encouragement. Rob, thank you so much for your message. You can't imagine how much it encouraged us. That night, it's a different time scale for them. It was even further on the night. That night, we were traveling from Central Africa down to South Africa. We were traveling on one of those kind of huge junk roads that's, in fact, a death trap. You get these huge wagons on it, and they don't even have lights on sometimes, and you're going along, he said. And we were just literally, we've been traveling a few hours, we're in the middle of this road, and as we're going along, suddenly this huge wagon came out of the darkness, no lights on it. The car in front immediately was hit by it. We're behind. We managed just to swerve around it. It was a fatal accident. And as we got to the other side, we just stopped the car and looked at each other and just take a deep breath. And we said, someone somewhere must be praying for us. And we looked at the watch, Rob. And it was the exact time that you put in your letter when you've been praying for us. Now, you may well think, particularly as tiredness is a vulnerability, why would God wake you, Rob, up in the middle of the night? This is the Almighty God who could do anything in the moment. Why would he bother to wake you up when you're tired, distracted, do it? Because the Sovereign Lord fulfills his purposes on earth prophetically through us as he reveals his purposes in prayer. That's what makes prayer so significant. It's not just a shopping list of my needs. It's God's unfolding purposes for our world, for our church, for our community, for our family, for our lives. But God longs to reveal those purposes. How does this process happen? Here I am praying, I'm feeling tired in the middle of the night, and I don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit is helping me. Well, let's see how it says. So the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What does that mean? Well, I'm sure it means initially just that very sense sometimes where you feel a deep heartache and there's a groan. I think it's Montgomery's old hymn that says that prayer is the heart's sincere desire, uttered and unexpressed. It's the motion of a burning fire within our breast as we pray. And there's a deep inner stirring. But it's more than just that human emotion and feeling of movement. The word here for wordless groans, the word glossalia, in fact, I think it's F.F. Bruce, who's that famous, well, he was a world authority on the authenticity of Scripture. He was the one who deciphered many of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And he does the commentary on Romans in the Tyndale series. And this word, he says, is the same word as we have in Corinthians 14. Let's do for speaking in tongues, the same expression we have in Acts 2. Now in Acts 2, this is an amazing moment. This is the birth of the church. And suddenly, 120 of them gathered in another room, and that mighty rushing wind, those cloven tongues, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now they were a mixed bunch. I mean, there's doubting Thomas as well as faithful Peter, as it were, but even Peter has denied the Lord and all that's been happening. And among them is such a huge difference of people, you might have thought, well, not all of them, surely, Rob. I mean, maybe, let's say even as many as 50% of them were keen to think, but maybe then, you know, 2 months later, another 10 of them, and then 2 years later, another 10, and some may never got quite there. No, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? This was the birth of the church. This is our birthright. It is only in the fullness of the Holy Spirit that we can live that fullness of life that Jesus speaks of. I've come to your life in all its fullness. That fullness is the fullness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I've often said, everything comes out of that. Our worship is the overflow of a Spirit-filled life. Our witness, that boldness which they felt, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with a boldness. And even those critical religious leaders around, they were amazed. These were uneducated, ordinary people, but they'd been with Jesus and they were filled with the Spirit. You see, you could be on a good day today, you could feel you're 99% filled with the Holy Spirit. Imagine that. But you won't overflow. You only overflow when you're full. And so God's purpose is for us to live in that fullness of His Spirit. Now it also says then in Acts 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and all of them spoke in other tongues. All of them. As if this was just a natural part of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, what do we mean by this? Because sometimes there's a nervousness about tongues. You know, maybe even some suspicion sometimes, cautious. You know, well, surely God has made us articulate, rational creatures. Why do we need gobbledygooch? I mean, surely, you know, why would we want that? Well, it is true that we are rational, articulate creatures. But articulate language, as we've learned it, is not the only way which we express our feelings, and certainly not the way we express our deepest feelings. Language is a limitation. Let me take the two extremes of human passion, if you like, where you feel. Let me take joy, first of all. Now, I'm never very good at telling jokes, but suppose I were to tell you today now the best joke you've ever heard. Right? And I get to the strap line. And as I give you the strap line, this stroke, you all sit there because you are rational, articulate creatures, and you simply say, that is funny. That is funny. What is this strange flapping of a diaphragm inside? We call it laughter. What is laughter? I mean, it's not articulate language, is it? It's not a rational language. It is an inner response, a welling up, an overflow, a burst, an outburst of joy, happiness, delight. And it's God-given. In fact, our lives would be poorer without laughter. And yet it's wordless. It's a deep inner response. Now, let me take the other extreme because this is perhaps even more poignant. Let me take sadness, heartache, grief, bereavement, sorrow, pain. Now, again, I could be telling you this morning, breaking news, the saddest news you've ever heard. Because you're all rational, articulate creatures, you simply say, that is sad, that is sad, that is sad. But if it was deeply moving and really was sad, you'd likely begin to cry, even to weep, even to sob. You see, now you may say, and it's true of that release of God's Spirit in our life in tongues. It can depend so much upon our upbringing, our background, our history, our churchmanship. You see, if you're brought up in a family where laughter is rather frivolous, we don't get too much laughter in this house because, you know, it's a frivolous thing. And if you're from a macho culture, well, you'd never cry. We just don't cry in a macho culture, really. God has given us all tear ducts. So we know we're all created to be able to cry. We're all meant to be able to express it. I remember some years ago, a very lovely young Christian leader, church leader. And he come from a delight. I knew his family background, a lovely family. It's really keen, but most likely fairly traditional. They would have been very nervous about things like tongues. And he, in his church, he'd been leading well. There was a little group who'd suddenly come into some new experience, they said, of the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in strange languages, even begin to give kind of what they call prophetic words and things. And he was really struggling how to handle it, what to do about it. And so he'd come to me and said, Rob, can you explain more about it to me? And this was one of the very scriptures I remember sharing with him over maybe about 2 hours. We talked together about what does it mean to know that release of God's Holy Spirit in your life. By the end of it, I could tell he was genuinely hungry, open. And I said to him, would you be open in your own life just to experience that fresh release of God's Spirit? He said, I would, Rob, but I wouldn't know where to begin. I said, can I pray for you? He said, yes, if you could. I was sat on, it was in our home, I was sat on an armchair here, he was sat on a sofa opposite me, and we stood up together. I had my little cruise of oil with me, which I often carry me every day. I usually have a chance to be able to pray with someone. It's just a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And as I reached, now he was quite a tall fella and a very thoughtful kind of person. And I can still remember as I took this oil and I reached out, as I touched his head and anointed him in the name of the Father, Son, he immediately slumped back into that sofa behind him and he began to sob and sob. And I never heard somebody sob so deeply. And he was almost catching breaths in between his sobbing. And he said to me, Rob, don't worry. He said, it's not sadness. He said, it's just a deep inner release. Remember, he said, I have not cried for over 20 years, he said. But today, like something welling up inside of me, I feel something's been released. You see, there's that deep inner sense in which the Holy Spirit releases in us. Now, in a sense, Paul himself speaks about tongues, where he says, I pray in tongues more than any of you. Yet we have no recorded incident of him actually praying in tongues. We have a whole story of Pentecost and all that happened with all of them. So in his own personal life, in his walk with God, in his prayer life, there was something about that that brought a release of God's Spirit. You see, what does it mean when it goes on to say, just like on that evening when I woke up in the middle of the night and I felt God had put that young couple on my heart. And I've known that so many times. So God has put something on my heart. And it says that he who searches our hearts, he knows in my mind, I don't know what I'm praying. I don't know what to pray. But he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. So here I am having an experience in prayer with the help of the Holy Spirit, though I began this prayer not knowing what to pray, what God's will was, but the Holy Spirit is interceding with me and in me according to God's will, releasing God's purposes. Let me just illustrate to you a little as to how some of those stirrings happen, because even this very word I'm sharing with you today is from my heart from the beginning of this year. Expect a fresh wave of my Spirit in prayer. So I feel called to a life of prayer. And though I've stepped back from my main responsibilities, day-to-day responsibilities, to go out of Woody's these days, you never retire from prayer. So it's great just to sense that ongoing stirring in prayer. And I have felt this year wave after wave in prayer in such amazing ways. But just 2 months ago, I felt a real stirring, and it's strange really because it's the opposite end of the spectrum. Here I am at this stage of life, and God stirred in my heart, a real sense in my heart, a stirring for a young generation. The pressures under young people today, mental health issues, social media, peer group pressures, all the challenges. And here I am, and I often have a kind of conversation with God, and I'm saying to God, there's been Generation X, Generation Y, Generation Z. And I felt God say to me in prayer, there's going to be a Generation A. an alpha generation, a new beginning. Ooh, I'm feeling stirred now. I'm now praying every day. I've been praying every day with regard to a fresh wave. But now I'm praying every day with regard to a fresh wave of God's Spirit to reach this next generation of young people. I then heard about, from a friend over in Bath, he just had a special schools week with a band called LZ7, I think they were. I don't know the names of any bands, but it was LZ7. And anyway, there's a special week for them. And I'm thinking now this alpha generation. And they had it in four schools. And then they brought them together on the Friday evening. And there were 900 unchurched young people came to it. Now, I'd already been in that time of prayer earlier when I've been praying. And I often sense this in prayer. I could tell you so many over the year. God's unfolding. He's revealing his will, his purpose. But I'm just step by step. He's unfolding, as it were. So I think a whole generation of unchurched young people being reached. Now, my heart is for the million people of the wider Bristol area. That was when I first felt those stirrings. It was Avon. Avon was a million people. That's the wider Bristol area. That covers, you know, Bristol and Bath and West and down that area. So I'm feeling those million. I'm thinking a million people. This is me in prayer saying, but God, that's possibly 100,000 unchurched young people. As church, we most likely reach less than 1% of them. As far as unchurched young people is concerned. Even if it was 2%, that would be amazing. But I thought, well, what would it look like to reach? Often a critical mass within a sociological group is if you can reach 5%, you can have an impact, a ripple effect. So I'm thinking now in prayer, this is me praying all the time now. I'm praying, Lord, what would it be to reach 5,000 unchurched young people in this Bristol region? Bath, I hear that story. 900 unchurched people. They then put together on the Friday evening, 300 of them responded. 80 plus of them did the Youth Alpha. Week before last, the week before that again, 25 of them got baptized. And I think, oh Lord, more of this, more of this. So here I'm feeling stirred now with this is every day a kind of growing, there were things happening each day that were kind of adding to it. I heard a situation in Northern Ireland. So I then contact the Alpha office in London. And I asked if I can speak to the person who's responsible for Youth Alpha across the UK. This is now about 6 weeks ago. It's getting a bit closer. And they put me in touch with a fellow called Aaron, a delightful fellow. And I didn't share him anything about my wave of the Spirit, but I just shared with him how I was feeling stirred about young people. He said, that's great, Rob, he said. You know, he said, in fact, you know, for the last 3 years, we've been researching to do a new Youth Alpha course, which we're about to launch in January 25. And we're just doing the launch of it now, coming up. I'd already said about the situation in Bath with that Youth Alpha. And he said, yeah, he said, in fact, he said, we're coming down to Bristol next Tuesday, he said. I said, really? Where are you coming? He said, to a place called Woodlands. I said, I know it. So anyway, I booked in for it. I cleared the hour. It was a 12 o'clock till 2 o'clock meeting. I booked. He said, what's more, he said, the leader of that band, LZ7, is coming down too. He's on his way to Bath where they're finishing off the Alpha course. And so he's going to be there. Oh, I said, that's great. So it comes, it's Tuesday, lunchtime is there. This is literally just a few weeks back now. And I'm sat at the back and a person comes in late to the meeting. They've already started. They're showing some little clips, some animations from the new Alpha film, etc., this Youth Alpha film. So I'd had a conversation even with the team when they came down. I was asking these kind of questions. Now I'm full on it in prayer now every day. And I'm saying, how many Youth Alphas did you do across the UK last year? And they gave me a little number. The year before, I said, can you give me the last 5 years? Give me the last 5 years of them. How many are you hoping to do next year with a new Alpha? He said, we're hoping to do 3,000 across the UK. Now, quick calculation. My aim, my target area is that million people, roughly 60 million across the nation. That means 50 of them in this Bristol region. So now I'm getting sharper even still in my praying. Now, often I feel that focus in prayer. I am praying specifically now for 5,000 unchurched young people, a fresh wave of God's Spirit to reach 5,000 unchurched young people and to see 50 Youth Alphas across the region. The Tuesday lunchtime, halfway through the meeting, a person came in a bit late and sat beside me, tattoos up his arm, and I quickly realized this was the band leader. And the person who was leading at the front said, look, let's have a little break now. Speak to the person next to you. Well, he was sat next to me, so I'm there, and he's telling me about Bath. I'm asking him loads of questions about how do you manage to get from that 900 down to that those who went to the Alpha, et cetera. We gave him little cue codes on lanyards, and he told me all about it. He said, you know, I'm on my way to Bath now. I said, I realize that. He said, after that, I'm going to this place outside of Bristol. And I remember that morning, so it's like in bright lights in my prayer, oh, God, a fresh wave of your Spirit to reach 5,000 unchurched young people across this Bristol region. He says to me this. He says, I'm going to this place just outside of Bristol. I said, where's that? He says, I'm going to the wave. The wave, I said. Now, for those who don't know, the wave is this amazing place just outside of Bristol, just up at, as you go out towards Severn Beach. And they've created this artificial wave place there. It's famous around the world now. People come from all over the world. So my grandson, he's a medic student at Manchester. And the last two summers he's come to stay with us because he is president of the Surfing Society at Manchester. And so he comes to the wave to work in the kitchen and get free surfing because it costs a fortune. So I've been up and down that wave. So here he sat beside me saying, I'm on my way to the wave. Why are you going to the wave? He said, because when we were over in Bath, I met the owner of the wave. Really? I said. And I've just started discussions with him because we as a band normally do the big church day out, he said. But they've changed the date of it now. And next bank holiday in 2025, May bank holiday, we've negotiated with them and begun the discussion about having a festival at the Wave. Wait. For 5,000 unchurched young people. Well, the hairs go up the back of my neck now. And I often in prayer when I feel those kind of stirrings. Since then, we've had some amazing conversations and again, just began that process of seeing those 50 youth alphas across the city. But again, you see that sense of where God is unfolding his purposes. What is this to be in tune, to sense God's hand? There's so much, you see, about prayer. Prayer is such an amazing thing. And more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. You know, it's not just praying with my spirit. That's the whole essence of praying with your spirit. Where it's not with your mind. Paul says, I'll pray with my mind, I'll pray with my spirit. It's not instead of praying with your mind. It's important to be praying with our mind. Informed, consistent, persistent prayer. That's a key to those faithfulness in prayer. I mean, this city of Bristol is famous, particularly for George Muller and his prayer life. Now, if you haven't yet ever been to the George Muller Museum, which is up in those, you know, the original orphan homes are still there today, and part of it is now a museum where thousands of Bristol school children go every year with their lessons on Victoriana, etc., to look at all the things in the museum that are fascinating. It's free, so if you don't know it, just Google Muller House and go. Now, Muller, he kept a diary of his prayer life. And today it's called the Journals of George Muller. I don't know if I've got my diary. Yeah, I have got my diary. I can put mine in my pocket. I tell you, these Journals of George Muller are so thick, you know. And what he would do, he would write down his prayers and put the date against them. And he'd leave a space the opposite to be able to put the answer when it came. And there were so many of those amazing stories of God's. Now, this was through persistent, consistent, informed prayer. Let me just see if I can. So, here's an example, right? You can see his journals. You can still see them up there. In fact, you can buy the journals of George Muller. But this was 1 week in his life. He'd met five ordinary people, tradesmen, he'd come into contact with. Remember, they were looking after thousands of orphans. At one stage, 2,000 orphans. They were feeding every day, trusting God in prayer to provide. But these five tradesmen, they weren't Christians. He had an amazing conversation with them. And he felt God put them on his heart. God put them on his heart to pray that they become Christians. And he's going to pray every day for them. So he puts their names. You can see in the journal the five names. It was November 1844. He puts a date against it. And he begins praying every day. Now, it was 18 months before the first one became a Christian. And boy, there was quite some excitement there in the home, this answer to prayer. I mean, we can get excited when we see it. For me, there's no greater joy than seeing him come to the Lord. Every week I look to see someone come to the Lord. And in heaven, you know, every time a person repents and believes, all heaven rejoices, all the angels in heaven. Now, I don't know how long they rejoice for, but in as much as today, this day, this Sunday now, more people in the world become Christians than ever in history. More than the day of Pentecost. The church is growing more rapidly than ever in history around the world. Now, those angels, another one's just become a Christian. So they're rejoicing in heaven now, and another one's just become a Christian. Now, I guess they rejoice for at least that long, and because they're around the world 24/7, it must mean constantly in heaven, there's that joy of new life. That's when it says, your will be done on earth. God wants to catch that sense of heart. Now, it took 5 years for the next one, praying every day for them. It took 11 years for the next one, 25 years for the next one, That's number four of the five. 25 years. Then Muller died. Now, four out of five isn't bad, is it? But the promise of Scripture, those amazing words in Philippians 1 where it says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. What happened here? Well, Muller's funeral was an amazing affair. If you've read the story of it, because the story of his faith in answer to prayer and God's provision for these orphanages, and those orphanages are right on the top of Ashley Down there, a kind of beacon to the city, as it were. Thousands of people's lives have been touched by it. So in fact, when his funeral happened, offices and shops across Bristol closed. In fact, the funeral cortege was 3 miles long right the way down to the center. At his funeral that day, number five was there. And he became a Christian at his funeral. Now listen to this carefully. Prayer outlives the prayer. What you won't realize in your life is where you may have had a grandmother who's long died, or an auntie or an uncle, whose prayers have shaped things that have happened in your life. You may be even here today because of their prayers, even though they long ago died. There's something so powerful about prayer and that persistence in prayer. I could tell you endless stories. In my own, so this weekend now, I just come back yesterday. We have four boys. I have three brothers, so four boys at born. All rebels, all rascals. We weren't a church-going family. And I may have told you the story when I first became a Christian. But anyway, this weekend, what we do every year, each of us now have our own families. I've got grandchildren, but we each got at least one son, as it were. And we have a dads and lads away for 24 hours. So we've been away. We usually find some local pub or somewhere we can play pool. Or we're always competitive, etc. And so we went on Friday and came back yesterday, as it were. But my brother's has been a story. So my youngest brother, I think I've told you sometimes the story before, where I prayed for him for over 20 years, every day of my life. From the very first day I became a Christian. When I became a Christian, the person who helped me, it was all new. He even put into words the prayer I prayed. And I knew God had answered. And he said, look, you pray for someone else now and share with them. I went home to pray for my younger brother. And I think I may have told you some of the story, but I used to share a bedroom next to my brother. He had to go through my bedroom again. So I didn't know how to pray. I'd seen this picture somewhere on a wall of a girl with a nightdress on and a candle in the background, putting her hands together, kneeling down by it. So I knelt down on my bed. I didn't have a candle, I didn't have a nightdress, but I put my hands together and I began to pray. And as I begin to pray, my bedroom door flies open. My younger brother comes in, he trips over me, swearing and cursing. I'm praying for him. And then he goes through to his bedroom. And I think, oh God, what happened there? I mean, I thought he would have suddenly sort of felt that I'd been praying for him, but maybe it happens overnight, so I can't wait for the morning for him to come out of his room saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Instead of that, he's still swearing and cursing. So when he said to me, what are you doing down there? I felt under the bed, so I'd lost something. I mean, I'm only just a few hours old as a Christian, be fair. And when he came out in the morning, he still asked me if I lost it, if I found where I lost it. I was still looking for it. So that day, I spoke with somebody that helped me that day before becoming a Christian. I said, is it okay to pray the same prayer again? He said, yeah, keep praying, brother. And so I did. I prayed for him every day, 20 years. And one Monday morning as I'm praying, I just couldn't get it out of my mind all day, this experience of God put on your heart. I'll cut this one short, but I want to tell you my... So I prayed when I went to bed. Now, I didn't normally pray when I went to bed. I prayed in the morning, first thing. But I woke up in the early hours of the morning, about 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm sweating all over. Or maybe he's in some trouble. I better contact him, but... Now, my younger brother was a hard-nosed businessman. For me to say I was praying for him, like red rag to a bull, so I was still as chicken as ever, so I was going to, but I never did it. The next day, the same thing happened, all day. I wake up at the same time in the morning, exactly, 2 o'clock in the morning. I'm bleary-eyed by now, and I'm going to pray, but I still didn't. So 3 nights in a row it happened. On the fourth day, I definitely was going to pray, contact him. So it was in the evening. I'd waited all day, and I reached out. It was one of those phones with a curly wire on the end of it. You know, it was a long time ago. And as I went to pick up the phone rang. It was my younger brother. I said, John, fancy you phoning me. I'm about to phone you. He said, oh, what are you phoning me for? I said, well, you tell me first. I'm still checking. And he says to me, remember, he's this hard-nosed businessman. Nothing to do with God. Quite anti, in fact. He said, the last 3 nights, I've woken up every morning at 2 o'clock in the morning, sweating all over. Ooh, I said, John, what was that then? I've been chased, he said. And just as I was about to get caught, I wake up and I'm sweating all over. I said to him, well, what was chasing you? Like some wild animal. And now for my brother, typical, it was a little moment of silence. If there's something he's embarrassed about, it's a kind of little moment of quiet. And he said, I think it was God, he said. Ooh, I said, really? Well, now I'm full of it. I'm telling you, I've been praying, etc. We met up on the suspension bridge, the old Severn suspension bridge where the service station is. We never got to the service station. The car steamed up and we shared together about 2 hours and shared the gospel with him. He didn't become a Christian that night, but he did 2 weeks later. And since then has been full-time in Christian work and met many other people to the Lord. My older brother also became a Christian. That was three of us. But my next younger brother, he was really the kind of black sheep of the family. He never would go near church and that. But last year, now I've prayed for him every day for over 50 years of my life, every day. My younger brother, the one I've just told you about, who's really full on, he contacted me to say he sent him a Bible. He was living up in Chester and sent him a Bible. I thought, ooh, that'll end up in the bin. And so the next week, I thought I'd give him a call, but I gently sort of asked him how he was doing. And I said, oh, I gather John sent you a Bible. He said, yeah, he said. I said, what have you done with it? He said, oh, I've opened it up. He said, it's a bit difficult. Now, it's a new Bible, I think, with rice paper, and his glasses weren't working either. So he had a bit of difficulty. I said, look, rather than start at the beginning, why don't you read one of the biographies of Jesus? He said, what are they? I said, well, there's four of them, Matthew, Mark. I said, do John's gospel. He said, where did you find that? Well, it took him about 10 minutes to find it. It was rice paper trying to get it open with glasses that were hanging off, but eventually he found it. And I said, look, why don't you just read the first three chapters? Now, I've done this with hundreds of people. I'm doing it at the moment with my neighbor. Just read the first three chapters of John's gospel. I even gave my neighbor this week just a little Love is a Bridge of John's gospel to read. And then write down any questions you've got. Now, I didn't say that to my younger brother because he wouldn't write down any questions, but I said that to my neighbor. And I usually do my neighbor on WhatsApp or something like that. And again, my younger brother's not on WhatsApp. But eventually, it took about 2 weeks for him to do it, but we got through it. And he was interested even to do it more. And then I gave him the next seven chapters, one a day. And again, the third one he did. And I'm amazed. I can't even imagine my brother handling the Bible, but he's doing it. I say to him, this is at the end of the third one, we're about to do the fourth one. I'd sent him a little copy of Why Jesus. You know, we use that as a little introduction often. I'm giving away left, right, and center, as it were. And I said, he'd asked me a bit about the Christian life. I said, this will explain to you, you know, about Jesus, what it means to become a Christian. Anyway, I'm on this final one, and I say to him, Norm, when you get to this final chapter, chapter 20 and 21 of John's Gospel, the writer gives a reason why he's written it. What's just happened is Thomas had said, you know, I'm never going to believe unless I put my finger in. And Jesus appears to Thomas now, and he falls down before Jesus, and he obviously says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. But blessed are those who have not seen. All those future generations like you and I that won't see him physically, but believe. You think, well, how are they going to do that? And this is where the writer then puts a little few lines in of his own. He says, but these things have I written. There are many other miraculous things Jesus has not written. But these things have I written that you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, by believing have life in his name. I said, Norm, have you come through these last few weeks to understand more about... He said, I have, Rob. He said, I've never realized how significant he was. Norm, would you be interested in knowing life in his name? I said, my younger brother. He said, I think I would be, but I wouldn't know where to find it. I said, could I help you? I then pray with my younger brother, just slowly, phrase by phrase. This is, I'm even now, tears, I'm on a phone line with him. He's up in Chester. But to hear my younger brother for the first time, oh God, I'm sorry for all the wrong things I've done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. I now open my life to you. And even now, it's just since then, you know, he's read the Bible every day. We've been through Acts of the Apostles. We've just finished Romans, etc. But 50 years every day. But there's something about prayer. I just want to close now by saying, I want to encourage you all here just to be open, expectant, expect a fresh wave of my spirit. And I want that to happen here now. We're just going to sing, if I can get the worship group up or someone that can lead us. Is that okay just to do that little song? I want to use an old song. It's a prayer, really. But as we prayed, I want to sense here today that we respond. It's Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. If today you're open to that. So I'm not going to say this is our last song, all stand, but I am hoping we will all stand if today you're open for that fresh wave of God's Spirit in prayer in your life. Then as we begin to sing it, I'm already standing. Let's just stand and let's just sing this through as our prayer. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me.